Covenant Sign, Commentary for the May 29th, 2021 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death." Exodus 35, verses 1 and 2. Seventh-day Adventists have long considered the Sabbath to be a covenant sign of God's people in the last days, prior to Christ's return. That belief is based on a passage in Revelation chapter 12 that says that remnant will be keeping the commandments of God and having the witness of Jesus. If the commandments of God are believed to be referring to the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai, then at the heart of that Decalogue is a Sabbath commandment. That could make it germane for identifying a people distinct for commandment observance. Strangely, there is mostly agreement throughout Christendom as to the ongoing significance of the other nine commandments, but the Sabbath observance command continues to be a bone of contention across denominations. Some claim the Sabbath was done away with by grace. But if that is the case, why was it the only commandment so treated? We certainly do not say that the laws about murder, theft, and adultery are no longer necessary because of grace. This seems odd. Perhaps it is also significant that the Sabbath commandment is the only one that says, "Remember." It is almost like it was already known we would forget, and for many, we have. So, beginning with that single word, we would do well to briefly revisit the history of the Sabbath. The first mention of a seventh-day rest is found where we would expect, in the beginning, at creation. It came into being at the Word of God and was infused with a special blessing unique to that day. A peace exists with that day that does not reveal itself on the other days. The remaining days of the week are given to work and other secular activities, but all that ceases on the Sabbath. Each week, the family looked forward to the light of the first star on Sabbath Eve, heralding the beginning of the Sabbath. The oldest child was often given the task of watching for that star and announcing its presence. Preparations for the evening meal had been made throughout the day. And once the star appeared, the family and Sabbath guests would enjoy a meal together to welcome the Sabbath. Scripture would be recited, blessings shared. The Sabbath blessing often felt as though God was especially present for the meal and would remain for the hours of the Sabbath. Some say that they keep the commandment by being close to Jesus every day. While being continually close to God in our daily walk is certainly desirable, it is not a substitute for the commandment. The commandment not only tells us to remember the Sabbath, but also to work 6 days each week. It seems impossible then to do either one for 7 days each week without failing to do the other. This does not mean that one cannot bring the spirit of the Sabbath blessing into our daily lives, but we do not do it by refraining from working or ignoring the weekly Sabbath. Instead, we do it by bringing Jesus to others so they can also experience peace and rest. While the Sabbath is not mentioned by name until we come to the Exodus, there is some justification for assuming that it was a practice of the patriarchs and their ancestors for several reasons. First, there is no specific mention of a command for animal sacrifice either. But through Abel's example, we find it practiced from the very beginning, and it was still being done right up to the time the Israelites went down to Egypt. Sabbath observance may parallel this by being understood without needing further documentation. Second, unlike the rest of the commandments being introduced at Mount Sinai, this mention of the need to remember implies not only that it was once observed, but also that it had been forgotten, perhaps like it has been by many today. At the time of Moses, we maybe understand how this could happen after living for 4 centuries under Egyptian rule. In that society, there was no separation of church and state. Even Joseph, as faithful as he was, married into the Egyptian state religion. Little wonder that others, inspired by his example, freely turned to the Egyptian religion over time, especially if it offered them position and advantages. As more and more did this, the Sabbath could naturally fall into disuse, especially if it contradicted some requirement of the Egyptians or their religion. Failure to make such accommodation to the Egyptians' religious beliefs could not only cause one's career options to disappear in a puff of smoke, but could also even cost one's life. This may be why the requirements regarding observing the Sabbath, as well as the other commandments, were so draconian while Israel was in the desert. It may have been a tit-for-tat showing that they should take the worship of God every bit as seriously as they took the Egyptian religion. While we have the example of someone being stoned to death for Sabbath breaking during the desert sojourn, as well as someone being stoned for blasphemy, we do not find either being treated as capital crimes once in the Promised Land. Even idolatry, something that may have become an enduring part of Israelite religious DNA in Egypt, lasted all the way to the Babylonian captivity and was not typically considered a capital crime, though it violated the Decalogue. Interestingly, and perhaps with some significance, when God's authority was challenged directly, as with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, God intervened directly, bringing death and destruction upon them and their households through fire and earthquake. However, when the commandments were violated, the people themselves were required to administer punishment through stoning. Why the difference? The Bible does not say. But since the practice may have fallen into disuse after the stoning of Achan for theft at the border of the Promised Land after the defeat of Jericho, one could surmise that the desert experience was a unique environment that made it necessary. Could it be that an entire race, used to being driven by slave masters, had been so brutalized that an extraordinarily strong disincentive to rebel was necessary? Was it part of the training necessary for the conflict to come? We can only guess. One day we may be able to ask God about it, unless by then we decide the matter is moot. After the Babylonian captivity, the Israelites who returned to Jerusalem were extremely zealous for the commandments. Idolatrous worship of images was a thing of the past, and Sabbath observance became so intricately detailed that instead of a rest, it became an onerous burden. Jesus, who regularly observed the seventh-day Sabbath, tried to lift that burden. He pointed out that man was not created for the purpose of keeping the Sabbath, but that man was gifted the Sabbath as a special blessing. Some have felt that Jesus kept the Sabbath before the cross, but that afterwards the seventh-day Sabbath was done away with. But his most fervent apostle, Paul, continued to keep the Sabbath long after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Some have cited one meeting Paul had with believers on a Sunday, first day, as evidence that the Sabbath was done away with. But for this one first day meeting, texts cite 84 seventh-day Sabbath meetings that Paul participated in. The weight of the evidence in favor of continued seventh-day Sabbath observance is telling. But it does not end there. After the second Jewish revolt against Rome in the early 2nd century, many Christians sought to distance themselves from Judaism so the Romans would not see them in the same light as the rebellious Jews. Judaizing, as Sabbath observance and other Jewish practices were now called, fell out of favor. An excellent example of the arguments for such change can be found in Justin Martyr's Dialogue with Trypho, written in the mid-2nd century. Tensions continued between those keeping the seventh-day Sabbath and those arguing against it and in favor of changing the day to honor Jesus' resurrection. And since neither faction had the power to enforce their desire on the other, things remained at an impasse until the 4th century, when Constantine put the power of the state at the disposal of the church. The canons of the Council of Laodicea in the latter part of the 4th century made it clear that Judaizing would no longer be tolerated. An interesting sidelight to that controversy is that this council also forbade the ordination of women. Such proscription would seem unnecessary if women were not continuing to be ordained into the 4th century. Everything changed. Women's ordination, the Sabbath observance, once the church became a patriarchal hierarchy backed by the state. That same model continues for most denominations into the present. It is understandable that we have in many ways gone full circle back into Egypt, where our religious practice is often decided by what advantage it offers. Perhaps as a vestige of the anti-Semitism of the Christianity that arose in the 4th century, it can be difficult to observe the seventh-day Sabbath. Many employers, including government, are far more understanding of those wanting to observe Sunday as opposed to Saturday. I personally felt the ire of the military when I requested the time to worship on the seventh day instead of the approved Sunday. I was even threatened with prison over the issue. The whole experience was a miraculous parting of the Red Sea kind of experience for me that I have shared many times. That and other similar experiences have all served as personal confirmation of God's special blessing for those who receive the seventh day He created. It is easy to follow the crowds and not rock the boat by being different, but the crowds are not headed for heaven. In a time when even some former Seventh-day Sabbath keepers have forgotten the blessings contained in the Sabbath, is it any wonder that those who remain faithful, the remnant, are identified as those who keep the commandments of God? Thank you for listening to this commentary. You may find the written version of this commentary, along with the footnotes giving the scriptures cited, at our website, Stillwaters Ministry, at www.visitstillwaters.com. May you and your family be richly blessed.